You know, maybe Dan should just come up here and preach. What do you think? Yeah, he did such a good job in that exhortation. And it kind of ties in with what I'm going to share today. You know, some of you know me from back in the day, sat in my preaching for years. You know, there's a lot of things I did in the ministry wrong, probably. But there's one thing I think I did do right. That is, whenever I prepared to preach, I not only spent time studying the scripture, but I spent time praying and asking God to tell me what was on his heart. What do we need to hear? What does God's people need to hear at this time? What is on his heart now for us? And as I prayed, I think I heard the Lord. And what was impressed upon me by the Holy Spirit was the great commandment. The great commandment Jesus told us is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. That's the great commandment. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Then I thought of the passage in Deuteronomy where it talks about training your children, teaching them the word. But when you go back and look at chapter 11, where that text is, it opens with, love the Lord your God. In other words, you teach and train your children as a manifestation, if you will, of your love for God. Sometimes I think we get caught in the mechanics of the Christian life. You know what I'm saying? You can read your Bible, you can pray, you can go to church, you can serve. Those are good, those are biblical, those are even necessary, but they're not the goal. Think of the word as tracks for a train. When you get on a train, you're not sitting the whole time looking at the tracks. Now, if you get on a plane, you might be looking at the... I don't like getting on planes. The point of the tracks is to get you somewhere. The destination of the journey is what the journey is about, right? And the tracks only serve that purpose. It's just the same way with the law of God, with the word of God. God's word is not the end goal of the Christian life. It's the tracks that we're to walk in, if you will. But what's the destination of the walk? The destination is him, to know him, to love him. That's the goal. And I think one of the mistakes we often make, and I think I made it as a Christian parent, you know, you want your kids to be good, you want them to know the Bible, you want them to get saved, and so you want them to say that sinner's prayer. But you know what our kids need more than anything? They need to see you love Jesus. I mean love Jesus. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. That was the ultimate message, the greatest commandment of all. Because that kind of love is contagious, I believe. And that's real ultimately what you pass on is what you're really fervent about. What's at the center of your life is what you pass on. So I said, Lord, okay. And so the Lord, I feel like the Lord impressed on me to talk to you about what he is like. Now, let's say I read a book or two or three or four on a person named Patrick Henry. You ever heard of Patrick Henry?
Yeah.
Oh, well, I wrote a book on Patrick Henry. And in order to do that, I had to read a whole lot of books on Patrick Henry. I mean, if anybody knew Patrick Henry at the end of the day, it was me. And I remember when I did my research, and as I wrote the book, as I got to the end of the book, I was really sad. I was sad because I was thinking, I'm going to miss him. But you know what? In spite of all the study and all the reading and all the research, I don't know Patrick Henry. Because I never met him. I know all these things about him. And I kind of feel like I know him, but I don't really know him. And I think some of us can be that way with the Lord. We can read his word, or we can even study his word, and all that's good. Please study his word. Come to Lagos. It's not Logos, it's Lagos. Lagos means word. It's also a name for Jesus, right? So, that is not knowing him. The word, the sermons, the worship, these are means to know him. And the Lord, I feel like the Lord impressed upon me saying, you know, if people knew who I was, they would love me. They would love me for who I am. Not just because I saved them, but they would see how glorious I am. And so the question I should ask myself, well, what is God like? What is he like then? And the Lord impressed upon me the three sayings of John about God. The first one is, God is spirit. The second is, God is light. And the third is that God is love. Those are the three statements of John on really who the Father is. And today I want to talk about the first one. God is spirit. Open your Bibles to John chapter 4. In John 4, this is the well-known passage of the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. Jesus meets her, has a discussion with her, then he, quote, witnesses to her, if you will. And starting in verse 19, it says, the woman said to him, to Jesus, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Listen to this. Listen to this statement of Jesus. You worship what you do not know. And how many professing Christians do that? How many people are sitting in churches, even this morning, they don't know the Lord, but they're worshiping him. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship because salvation is of the Jews. The hour is coming, and Jesus says, now is. The hour is now. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. There's the statement here. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. What does he mean when he says God is spirit? Fundamentally, it means the spirituality of God is really his essence, his nature. And that means several things. One of the things it means is that God is immaterial, right? Doesn't have a body. Now, you're probably thinking, well, I know that, dummy. Let me tell you something. A number of years ago, I had a conversation with a gentleman in my office who attended this church off and on for a little while. This was many years ago. And in the conversation, it became clear that he actually believed that God had a body, a physical body. And I thought he was joking. So, you know what I did? I laughed. I thought it was kind of funny. And he didn't laugh. I was like, uh-oh. I think I offended him. And we started, we discussed once, and yeah, he did. He really did. And he probably still does. But by saying that God is spirit, that's exactly what John is saying God is not. He's not a body. He has no body. God doesn't have a brain, but he has a mind, right? We, being both material and spiritual, we're both. We find this very difficult to understand what absolute spirit would be like. But immaterial, incorporeal, no body. Jesus said to the disciples after his resurrection, he said, a spirit, they thought he was a ghost. They said, a spirit has not flesh and blood, as you behold me having. No body for God. So the scripture does talk about things. It sounds like he has a body. He talks about the arm of the Lord, right? The arm of the Lord, or it's talking about God's eye. God sees things. Well, these are what's called anthropomorphisms. That's a big word for we attribute to God things that are like us so that we can understand better. But it's not that he has a literal arm, but the arm means he has strength, he has power, right? His hand, well, it doesn't have a hand, but that means he is active and he does things. He creates, he forms, he shapes. His eyes, it means he sees, he understands, he has knowledge. But he doesn't have a body. He's completely immaterial. And because he's immaterial, number two, he is invisible. Have you ever seen God? No. No, and you haven't. Why? Because you can't. Because he is invisible. He cannot be perceived with our human natural senses. John even says, no man has seen God at any time. Paul says, the invisible God, whom no man has or can see. So when the scripture says that men see God, it usually means they see a symbol of God. The cloud, right? The pillar of fire. Well, God's not a cloud and God's not fire. But they speak of his presence. They may even speak of certain attributes of God. But God is not those things because God is immaterial and God is invisible. No one can see God not only because he's invisible, but because he's infinite. That's why he, in a way, can't have a body, because he's infinite. And I'm not sure that in heaven we're going to really understand God completely because of his infinity. I mean, there's a sense in which God will always be incomprehensible to us. We don't have the capacity, and I'm not sure we will even in glory to fully understand who he is. But thirdly, God is a spirit, which means he's alive. Now, I've talked to people, it's interesting to talk to people about their, quote, faith or lack thereof, you know, when you share the gospel. And I have found that many times people say they believe in God, but they don't have a name for him. Like if you said, well, what's his name? They'd be like, God. And you say, is he a person? Well, he's kind of, you know, the power that governs anything, and he kind of, you know, and what they're really describing is like a cosmic force, a power, an energy, but that's not a person. Gravity is not a person. It's powerful, it's strong, but it's not a person. So when we say God is a spirit, people often think of him like this invisible, energetic, powerful force in the world. You could say in one sense he's a force, right? But he's a person. He is alive. But also God, as I just said, is a person. He has what's called personhood. And we see this all through scripture. He has a personality. He has intellect, he thinks. He has emotion, he feels, he has volition, he wills. You see in scripture, God speaks, God feels, God hears, God sees, God acts. He has all the characteristics that we attribute to personhood. So he is a person In some ways, he's even above anything that we can understand as person, but he's not an energy, he's not an impersonal force. So what's the implication for us? Well, the first implication is this. If because God is a spirit, Jesus said what? Worship him in spirit and in truth. It, as you know, religion and even Christianity is very attached to its rituals, right? To the forms. And I'm not saying forms of worship are bad, and our rituals are necessarily bad, depending on what the rituals are, but they're not the goal. The goal isn't to take the bread and wine. The goal isn't to sing the songs. The goal is to know him through these symbols and through these rituals. Because he's a spirit. And all throughout the Old Testament, if you read the prophets, what you see is the prophets reprove the Israelites. And the prophets reprove them for worshiping dead idols. Dead idols. Well, the God we serve is not dead. Amen?
Amen.
He is alive. Very much alive. Even though we may not see him physically. Also, because God is immaterial, that requires us to walk by faith and not by sight, right? Not by sight. Why? Because we can't see him. As much as we might want to see him, I mean, Moses asked the Lord, I want to see your glory, right? Did he get to see his glory? No. I asked the Lord that. He said no. I mean, wouldn't you love to see his glory? Yeah. But the answer is no. We can't, not just because it's invisible. We can't. We cannot comprehend the infinite glory of God. So therefore, we have to walk by faith. That means we walk in trust. We walk believing the revelation that God has given us in his word. So God has told us what he's like. He's told us his will in his word. Amen? And so we trust his word. We trust him because we trust his word. Thirdly, God's invisible. So guess what? We'll never see him, at least in this life. And when we see him in heaven, I don't know. Read Revelation. It'll give you an idea of what you're going to see in heaven. But because God is alive, you know what that means? That means we can trust him now in the present. When you pray, you are talking to someone that is listening to you. Do you understand what I'm saying? And he is alive and he is present. You may not see him. You may not even feel him. But he is there and you know him and perceive him by faith. And as the word of God says, the Lord is an ever-present help in time of need. Amen? Because he's alive, God is able to hear and to do on your behalf. There's no need that you have that God cannot fulfill. You hearing me? No request you're going to make to the Lord that he cannot fulfill now in this life. Now, I know you're asking for a lot of money, but he might say no. Because he's only going to give you what's good for you, right? But he's listening. He is seeing everything that goes on in your life. The Lord is actually seeing what's going on in your heart. what's going on in your mind, the thoughts of your heart, and the intents of your heart. That's deeper than your thoughts. That's your motives. The Lord can see your motives even when we can't. Frightening thought, actually. But our God is a living God, and He is a present God. Lastly, God is a person, as I said. But because of that, because of His personhood, we can know Him in a personal way. Now, if you've been at an evangelical church for any length of time, you've heard that a million times, right? I've heard people say, oh, Christianity is not about religion, it's about a relationship. You ever heard that? Come on, raise your hand, tell me. But man, do you really get what that says? I mean, do you understand the implication of the statement that you can know God? The one that framed you in your mother's womb, the one that brought you into this world, the one that created not only this earth, but the entire universe. Have you seen any of the pictures from the web? What do they call those things? What? Yeah, the telescope. I mean, I see those and my jaw drops. And I think this is the God that I'm talking to. I remember one time I was praying in my office years ago about a cultural, social issue that was bothering me. I was frustrated because I wanted to do something, but I felt like there was nothing I could do. God didn't call me to be a politician. And I felt like the Lord spoke to me, and He said, you have my ear, and I govern all of this. That is some power we have. Amen? The one who rules all listens to you when you pray. Astounding. In John 17, if you want to turn there. This is Jesus. This is the night before He was betrayed and then crucified. This is at the end of the Last Supper. John 17, verse 1 says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You. As You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given to Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. This is eternal life. Eternal life does not begin when you die. Eternal life in your life begins when you enter into that personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that life then dwells inside of you. And it's called the new birth. Amen? So when you're born of God's Spirit, your spirit is now alive. And the life that raised your spirit from the dead, same life that dwelt in Jesus, rose Him from the dead, that's the eternal life. And the ultimate goal of the Christian life, the ultimate goal of all of what the Lord did and has taught, is this. This is it, to know the Father and the Son whom He has sent. That's the goal. Amen? One more thing. When Jesus was talking to the woman, He said, well, what he did not say was this. He didn't say God is a spirit and God seeks such to worship him. He didn't say that, did he? He says what? The Father. A term of endearment, a term of relationship. The Father is seeking us for relationship with him. Not because he needs it, but because we do. We need him, amen? Desperately need him. And he's accessible to us. When Jesus is on the cross, there's that little text in Matthew that says that the curtain in the temple was ripped in two. Miraculously. What does that mean? That means the holy of holy places, the place of communion with the living God, that place has been barred for centuries. And only the high priest could go in that holy place once a year. Everybody else had to stand outside. The death of Jesus rent that curtain open. And that means that you and I can go in that place, that sacred holy of holies. Amen. And there we can know the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit. God is good, amen? God is so glorious. God is beautiful. If we could only see him. Well, we're not going to physically see him, but we can see him through the eye of faith. And we can know him through the Spirit that dwells in us. We can know him in a personal way, on a deeper level than you know anybody, even your spouse. You can know him that way. Tozer said, you have as much of God as you want. That's a profound statement when you think about it, right? In other words, our lack of knowledge, our lack of transformation, it's not God's fault. It's our failure to seek him, and it's our failure to dwell in that place, a profound fellowship with him. But let me tell you this, brothers and sisters, the word today is very simple. The way is open for you. And I don't care how many times you've heard it, you've got to walk into it. It's not enough to hear it. You walk into it. We're talking about a God that is alive. God is not a proposition. He's not the first cause. He's not the prime mover. God is a living person who is seeking your fellowship. Will you respond? Will you draw close to him? When we gather, will you draw close to him in private? How much time do you spend meditating in the Word? How much time do you spend in prayer? When's the last time when you were at home? You closed the door of your office or whatever special place you have, and you got on your knees. And you said, come, Lord. Come, Lord, let me taste and see that the Lord is good. And if you do that, he will come. He will fellowship with you because he's seeking such to worship him. Amen. Father, you are, to call you good is just not even adequate. To call you gracious, these words, Lord, just don't begin to express what you're really like. And I pray for all of us here that we would understand, Lord, not just intellectually, but we would understand and embrace at a deep level that we have access to you. If we would just come to you in sincerity, so I pray for each of us, Lord, to have a renewed hunger for you because you're the goal. You're the end. You're what it's all about. You, Lord, are the center of the universe, the goal of creation, the ultimate end of all things. I pray that we, your people, would truly know you in your fullness through the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, the one who made a way for us. All God's people said, amen.